Let's go right to the Word of God this morning. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is message number 5 in the series that I have titled Encouraging Words for Discouraging Days. And as I read the scriptures to you, and you read them with me, again, no need to champion the obvious when I say that we're all feeling the pressure of the days in which we live. I'm not aware of anybody who's mentally alert that isn't feeling the pressure. But keep in mind that it's going to get worse for those who are wicked. So we want to be able to press in at this hour of history, our personal history and world history, to know Christ, be very close in our walk with him. So we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, I've always found these words here to be peculiar, and maybe more in the light of how things have been presented to us from pulpits just like this one about what it means to be a Christian. Never did I ever expect, and I suppose never did you expect, for an apostle, especially an apostle who wrote over half the New Testament, to make a statement like this. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Yes. With reference, in case I neglect to mention it again, with reference to what I just stated is, we don't expect apostles to admit or, quote, confess that they're troubled, that they're perplexed. I mean, after all, don't church leaders always have the answer? And they don't. Persecuted, maybe we could understand that one, I suppose. Cast down, you know, we have preachers who tell us all the time, "I'm never down." I question that statement. Truth is, I don't believe it. Because here the apostle says, and he uses the word "we," we're troubled, we're perplexed, persecuted, and we're cast down. But notice the antithesis: troubled but not distressed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. I wanted to just start off by saying this to you. We have another scripture to read, so I don't neglect to say this to you as well. Keep in mind that good and evil always run on parallel tracks. Now, if we concentrate on one or the other, we're out of balance. If a preacher or yourself in your studies takes it upon themselves to always be on the bright side, let's say, of scripture, they're out of balance. Then, of course, if we're always on the gloomy side of scripture, the Bible has both, then we're out of balance. We have to be able to look at both at the same time. And that's what these verses represent. We're troubled. Christians are troubled. And the more that you draw close to Christ, the more troubled you'll become. But you'll not be distressed. I'll explain that. And you're going to be perplexed. And again, I mention this because this is how we usually look at leaders, as though they always have the answer. When you read the lives of those who've gone on before us in Christian history and as well as biblical history, we make a very wrong assumption that they always had the answer, when clearly they did not. Even a cursory reading of the Bible will show you that the greatest patriarchs, to whom we rightly so uphold as men and women of the faith who we should follow, we wrongly suppose that they always had the answer, that they always trusted in God, that they never were lapsed in their faith. And of course, we may make the mistake of thinking they never sinned. But just again, one reading through the Bible settles that. They were troubled. They were perplexed, certainly they were persecuted, and they were cast down. But the other side of it is that they were not distressed, not in despair, not forsaken, that's for certain, and not destroyed. Come with me to Romans chapter 8, where we see some similar verses by the same Apostle Paul. He's mentioning here, again, and he does this a couple of times in the New Testament, of his, well, not only his, but the troubles of the early church. And in verse 31 at Romans chapter 8, again, the Apostle Paul states, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now, you would have to really take a long look in your spirit and mind, your soul, to think of the power of God, the sovereignty of God, the nature of God, the magnificence of God, and so on. To really appreciate that verse, you have to think of all that God is. And if he is for us, who's going to be against us? "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Meaning all things pertaining to our ultimate arrival at our port of call, our destination, which is the kingdom of God or heaven. And I think that it's fair to add into that that there's a lot of benefits here on earth. Scriptures testify to that. And verse 33 says, and who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And by the way, just as we're passing by, as an aside, note the relationship between the first person of the triune God and the second person of the triune God. This is how we arrive at the doctrine that God, though he's one, is triune. Reading the scriptures points this out, as we see it in verse 34, though it's sort of subtle. Then in verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Then verse 37, we read, nay or no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we know that this list is not exhaustive in 2 Corinthians 4 or Romans 8 and other places where we read about the troubles of men and women of God in the Bible again and throughout history. But it's representative of what I just mentioned a moment ago, that good and evil run on parallel tracks. And there we read in verse 37 that in all these things, again, a representative list, not an exhaustive list, whatever we face, we are more than conquerors. Now, I mentioned this personal anecdote on the Saturday broadcast of God's Answers for Anxiety and Depression, which I have given the title Stories of My Life, where I take a story of something that I went through, something that happened to me, and try to make a segue over to how does this represent our fight with anxiety and depression and fears and mental disorders. So on Saturdays, I try to put up a video, YouTube video, on our other channel and take a story from my life and make an analogy to our lives in Christ. So some of you have heard this, but because the example I gave yesterday on the broadcast was actually designed for this message, I decided to use it there. Years ago, to be precise, it was 51 years ago, I asked a member of our family who was noted as a fighter and had professional training, and I don't really record his record as amateur, and I don't recall professional fights either. I just remember that he was recommended. And so I called him up, and you know, I asked him about, would you teach me how to box? My goal was to learn how to defend myself in the streets, which, by the way, is a good thing to know. It's a good thing to learn how to defend yourself. And he agreed. So he used to pick me up, and we would go to this club. And the heavy bag that we had, he made it somehow. It wasn't one you buy in the store. But it worked. It was sufficient. And I had to pick up wraps and gloves for the heavy bag. And we started just working on things. It was always the first was the jab, working on the jab and the right hand, then throwing in a left cross and all these things. And it was working fine because it was just him and I. And I have always had the habit in my life that whatever I took on, I did it with all my heart. Doesn't matter what it is. And sometimes after a while, I realize that the effort I'm putting into this isn't worth it. I may tailor it, you know, a little bit, cut it back a little bit, or give it up. But I've never not given anything in my life 100% effort. So after our lesson, which was once a week, I would go down to our local YMCA, where just about everybody in the neighborhood went. And I would practice for hours just what he had showed me. Left jab, right cross, left combinations. And I was practicing every day. Well, as things developed, and not to my liking, my trainer decided, well, why should I just teach you? Let's make this a boxing club. I didn't sign on for a boxing club. I just wanted to learn how to defend myself in the street. But being 15 and not having much say, really no say, all of a sudden it became a club and people were invited. One night, while I was there alone, very happy to be alone, in walks, and I don't recall, four or five, could have been six, steel workers. These were men, young men, that I'm guessing now probably to be the age 25, 26 years old. I'm 15. And I wasn't happy with that at all. Because I knew that it's going to be sooner or it's going to be later that somehow I'm going to be thrown in the ring with these guys. Now, the ring, by the way, was a concrete floor. and he had made up these pillars, posts, somehow had them welded out of metal and just regular rope and a concrete floor, and that was our ring. The post, by the way, began to pull up a little bit from the concrete after a while, so nothing about it was safe. And so he began to privately instruct these guys who didn't know much about fighting except what they learned on the street. But remember, they're steel workers. I'm still in grade school. And they're men, and I'm just a boy. And so the time came when, and he had done this as other guys were coming into this little club now, you know, I'd have to spar with them. And I want to just add this, that I had never been, that I can recall ever, for the years I spent with my trainer, ever in the ring with somebody who was less proficient than I was. He'd always get friends of his that were professional fighters, now retired. One guy who literally looked like the classic pug, his nose across his face. He was hearing voices, hearing phones going off, that type of thing. I'm very glad I didn't put me in the ring with him. One guy came in. He was 6'3 or 4, big. This is like a 40-something-year-old man. And he saw me hitting the heavy bag. He says, I got to go get my gear and get in with this kid. These were not things that pleased me. I was not anxious to fight these men, much less the night that he picked out the toughest, brawniest gorilla out of these steelworkers. Now, you know what a steelworker does, right, all day long? So these are strong guys. They're from the Bronx. They're all tough. And in the ring, at least where I was trained, there was no such thing as mercy. It was all law, law of the jungle. That night, I went into the ring. I can't remember this guy's name. And some of the other names I do remember, but I can't remember his name, probably because I was so filled with fear. And get in with this gorilla. This is a man with a big goatee. And, you know, getting in with me was like the same as you would have when you have a piece of chum and a great white shark. Like, this would be nothing. And he had every intention of beating the mess out of this young kid, which he did. Round one, round two, round three, I don't recall. 3-minute rounds, 1-minute rest. And he just was pummeling my head to the tune that somebody who actually saw this broadcast yesterday asked me, he says, do you think that some of your problems came from being hit in the head too much? And I cannot validate that. I don't know, but I don't think so. And he was hitting me and hitting me and hitting me. And what it was, first, second, third round, I don't recall. I stood for as long as I could. And then what I didn't know and I couldn't see was over here to my left where the trainer was. He was undoing the cap for the smelling salts. For me, because it was just a matter of time in his mind before I went out, which would have been another lesson. Not only be knocked out, but hit the concrete floor. You get two lessons for the price of one. Now, my title of this message is Overwhelmed But Not Overcome. Certainly, I was overwhelmed by this man as he kept hitting me and hitting me and hitting me with every intention to knock me out. But because of my practice and what we now know as muscle memory, all of a sudden, there was no more pain around my head. And I hear over here from his friends a kind of a gasp, and I really couldn't hear a whole lot, and I certainly couldn't see a whole lot because my mind was just starting to come back to me. But the first thing that I noticed that he was gone. I had no clue what was happening until I looked down in front of me, and there he was, flat on his back. I had no idea how he got there, why he was laying on his back, and all that. And then later, after they had all left, naturally, he didn't walk out as big a man as he did when he walked in to be knocked out by a grade school kid. My trainer was just ecstatic. Do you know what you did? I said, no, I didn't. I had any idea what I did. What I did was, as I was throwing punches back very feebly, I came up real quick, caught him right under the jaw, and down he went, out. And what that came from was just practice. An hour throwing left hand jabs. An hour throwing a right hand. Another hour, and I'm not kidding you, I could hit the heavy bag for 1 hour straight without any breaks, without any rest, just constantly going at the bag when I was younger. Now I can't shadow box for 30 seconds and I'm already sucking wind. That muscle memory must have, I obviously came back and I clipped him under the jaw and down he went. And you know, all the way home, I was a hero. I had knocked out this big gorilla. So, you know, this little anecdote, this little story can be applied to your life in Christ. Yeah, there's times, and for me it's a lot, when the enemy comes in to overwhelm me. And I am indeed, just like the Apostle Paul wrote here, I'm overwhelmed. And I think there's some around me that just assumed it's just a matter of time before I'm out. But the enemy has been whacking away at me for now 44th year. And I'm still standing. And you know what? When this is all over, for me and for you, we're going to be still standing. Because even though we're overwhelmed, we're not overcome. For we are overcoming, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, I want to tell you, that night in the ring, many years ago, I didn't have any faith in myself. I didn't have any confidence in myself or anything else. But the constant practice, and I remember Jack Dempsey talking about this, and I think it was his fight with Jess Wheeler, that he was at a point where he just was fighting by instinct. He didn't even remember so many rounds, but finally knocked him out from muscle memory, from just practicing all the time. And what I want to share with you from the beginning here is that as we stand in Christ, and the analogy breaks down when we get deep into the scriptures, deeper into the scriptures, that the Bible says we are more than conquerors. Now, my two nieces and nephew came up with my sister-in-law. My brother couldn't make it to visit us and visit my mom. So while we were sitting outside on the deck, I was just sharing with my nephew. I said, do you know that your dad never had a problem in the neighborhood? I remember we were on the Bronx, Yonkers Bronx city line. So you had some rough people walking around. But he never had a problem because someone would say, do you know who his brother is? And that would be the end. See, I was a conqueror. He was more than a conqueror because all they had to do was mention. You know who his brother is? That was it. There was no problem. When Satan comes against us, all we have to remind him is, do you know who my brother is? Do you know who my Lord is? Do you know who my... And he does. Now, what's important about all of this is the fact that Satan already knows it, trying to hide it from you. You're the one that needs to know it, that we are more than conquerors. Because I don't know, I mean, I am sure. Satan has no concern for me. He's not afraid of me any more than this gorilla that I was put in the ring with many years ago just assumed he would knock this little kid out. So did I. And he was wrong, and I was wrong. I didn't realize what power can do, muscle memory can do, practice can do, and so on. And my own strength, which I didn't realize how much I had at the time. What this can do. So in that situation, by an act of providence, believe me, I conquered this man, but by a similar act, a much greater act of providence, God conquered. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. That's given to us. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Well, what difference does that make if we don't know what Christ in us, the hope of glory, can do? And I'm going to say this in faith today to you, and will do for us. Now, you've come through similar skirmishes in your life. Everybody who presses in to know the Lord through prayer and the word and behavior and all these things that accompany salvation knows what it's like to be overwhelmed. But we also know likewise, and maybe I know that I've had many surprises in my spiritual walk, how problems just disappeared because Christ took care of it through prayer sometimes, most times I think. And then sometimes without even my knowledge of it, God just stepped in. And I still wonder, and I think that eternity will bear this out for all of us, how many things I could have succumbed to or been overcome by that I never even faced because God directed me some other way. God directed me this way, or God directed me that way. And he does the same for all of you, for all of us. We are more than conquerors. And you come in here today and you say, I certainly don't feel like a conqueror, much less more than a conqueror. And that's what I want to bring you today. Christ, I mentioned this in passing, is the second person of the Godhead. He's God. As God is a triune being. It doesn't make a difference who understands. It doesn't make a difference who agrees with it or disagrees with it. God is a triune being. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we have God in us who is working on our behalf even when we're sleeping. We have all these scriptures that I won't go through today to keep this message really on point. And right now, God is working on your behalf. Even when it doesn't look like he is, he is. Amen. Even when we don't feel it, he is. And even when we don't see it, that's just a matter of time. There's an intersection between God working and us seeing it. And then we see the work of God. But it's imperative. It's imperative that you actually believe this. If you're walking by your senses, you're saying, I'm defeated, and you just may be defeated, and you may stay defeated. But if you're walking by the Spirit in faith in Jesus Christ, and let me say this too. We associate joy with a feeling, but there's so many things we can associate with the senses of the body and feelings, starting with dyspepsia and acid reflux and other things. That's just a feeling. I mean, painful feeling, but it's a feeling. We're walking by faith in what the Word of God says. That's what we're instructed to do from the beginning right to the very end, to walk by faith in what God has said. And God says through the Apostle Paul that we're not just conquerors, we are more than conquerors. Regardless of how you feel today, regardless of how I feel today, Christ in me, the hope of glory, will give us constant victory, give you constant victory, that there will not be, as we read God's word actually to Israel, but it applies to us, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And every tongue that rises up against, again, this is an application to Israel, a prophecy of Israel with application for us. And every tongue that rises up against thee, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, it's rhetorical. We already should understand intuitively. No one can. The verse that I give you so frequently is that when we go up against the gates of hell, they will not prevail. Amen. If you had asked me that night many long years ago against this gorilla that I fought, are you going to prevail? I would have said, no. There was so many. I just got to stay on this for a second. Everybody that I went into the ring, even if someone was closer to my age, they're either New York State Golden Glove champion, National Golden Glove champion. They were always more proficient than me. And I think I've told you this before. So you get whacked around the head and you're coming back to the corner like this. You know, I'm fighting Golden Glove champions. I'm fighting former professional fighters, some of them with a couple hundred fights. Not all of them in their right mind. I'm fighting steel workers, all this. And when I would go back to the corner, my trainer would whisper in my ear, "You're getting an education." Now, that, you know, that's not what I signed on for. If you train me, can I get beat a lot about the head and body? One guy, this man, Jack O'Brien, who I actually sparred with, is the father of Pat O'Brien, the announcer. I didn't know that, so I just happened to find it just recently in doing some research. And I was in the ring with him. He was teaching me. He kept saying, "Cover your stomach, cover your stomach, cover your stomach." I was so scared of this gorilla who had to be related to the other gorilla that he taught me a lesson how to cover my stomach by whacking me in the stomach. I was doubled over. I think it went through my back. I was out of breath, and he was, I tried to keep warning him. In the old days, that's how they gave you an education. And I got an education, mostly by being beat around the head and stomach by men, grown men, tough men. And never did that my trainer say, so-and-so's going to get in the ring. Was I enthused about that? Because it was never anybody I figured, I'd take this guy. I don't remember one time. So always somebody I said, this guy's a 3-time Golden Glove champion. I'm just a kid. So I didn't have the confidence to say, I'm going to beat you. But in Christ, I do. And the years, by the way, the years in Christ make you tough. I don't really, well, maybe I do can figure out some of this here. And whether you're a male or female, and there's only two choices in life, by the way, whether you're male or you're female, as you walk in the Lord and you stay with his word, God makes you tough, real tough. I still meet tough guys. You want to know how much they frighten me now? There's nothing about them, nothing. I have experience from the ring. I have experience from the street. But most of all, I've got experience in Christ. I can't say I'm not tempted to fear. I just learned how to overcome it in Christ. And if you are truly learning Christ, that's what you're learning. And if you're not, you got to do the math and say, I got to figure this out, because the book says that Christ, and I'm paraphrasing principles of Scripture, Christ makes, remember, what was Purdue's first name, the old man? Frank Purdue. He's this skinny guy that just providentially happens to look like a chicken. Telling us it takes a tough man to make a tender chicken. And that's exactly what Christ does for us. I mean, we may start out crying and moaning, but you don't stay that way. You do not stay that way. God teaches you. He trains you. He puts you in the ring with people that you know you can't take, but all of a sudden you walk out more than a conqueror, and you learn that Christ is in your corner. He's not just the trainer, but he's in there, and many times you say, take it aside, and boom, 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 and he knocks them out, and we get the credit. And so we take that credit from men, and we say, solus Christus, Christ alone, or to God be the glory, sola Deo gloria, to God alone be the glory. He knocked that opponent out, not me. And so we become confident people, and we become that way by God making tender Christians into tough ones. Or can I even say tender chickens? Because some of us, when we signed on, we were chickens. And now we're like turkeys. You understand that Benjamin Franklin wanted the turkey to be our national, which I'm not sure that would look good on quarters and money. But his reasoning was that the turkey is more brave than an eagle. That's what I've heard. I know they get shot a lot, but they were braver than eagles. I don't know. I guess they are. And God makes us into intrepid individuals who by experience learn that we shall always conquer in Christ. You know, how do I phrase this? Pity the person who after all these years of professing Christ is still a chicken in spirit, a chicken in speech. I use the word skulking, skulking around corners, and then telling all the neighbors, why don't you come to church and be like me? I don't want to be like you. I told you that if someone had come to me, many of the Christians that I've met over the years, and said, hey, come on to church and be like me, I would have said, I'm already messed up. Why do I want to be like you? You're messed up. And I remember having conversations with a few people in my early years, and I had no desire to go with them, but God led me his own way. And I'm very grateful today that though my shield, like yours, can be pitted and dented, I still have it. And having done all Ephesians 6, I'm still standing and you're still standing. Have you taken note of that? I remember being at an altar call years ago and something came to me as I was praying for one of the brothers in the church. And that was the image that God gave me of a shield that was pitted and dented, evident of warfare, but he still had it and he was still standing. And I shared that with him. I want to share with you. Try to see the fact that you're here this morning. Some of us have been together for 30 plus years. 25 years, 20 years, and we're still here. Why? Because we are more than conquerors through him who still loves us. And though we are overwhelmed, we are not, nor will we be in the future, overcome. For we are more than conquerors through him that loves us now. And Jesus said, I will be with you to the end of the age. And we haven't got there. Maybe we're very close to it. But he said, I'll be with you right to the very end, right down the line. I will always be with you. And the sooner that you accept this by faith, the better off you're going to be. Because I'm telling you, and I've told you this before, and I will not be ashamed to remind you, the days ahead of us are going to get rougher. And we're going to find out who has been practicing down at the Y. Who's been spending hours training for the day that we're going to face a gorilla. Who we know that in his own strength could beat us right to death. But because of the power of the Lord and the fact that we've put his principles into use and we've made the effort, we're stronger than we ever were before. And we will be able to see anything through, no matter what this world throws at us. No matter what Satan throws at us or other individuals, doesn't matter. We're still going to stand. Let me share with you three things here today about being overwhelmed but not overcome. Number one, you're going to have difficulties in your walk with the Lord. This is, by the way, another subject that is not only not promoted from pulpits, but denied. But that's not the truth. As a Christian, you're going to have difficulties. Left, right, center, and from behind. But you will never be dominated. You'll have difficulties, but you'll not have domination. Number two, you're going to be in places of danger, but never, ever, ever, ever in the place of defeat. Which, by the way, doesn't really depend on Christ as much as that point. It depends on you. If you came in here defeated today, don't trouble yourself about it. Pick yourself up again. Remember what the scriptures say? A righteous man falls 6 times. No, it says no, 7. He gets up again. Righteous men, women, God's church, we fall, yeah. And we trip and stumble, yeah. But we get up again every single time. We do not quit, ever. And by the way, that's what we need in this hour. That's what the world needs. That's what the church needs. We need intrepid individuals who've been trained by God himself through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God and the closet of prayer, who've been tested and tried and tested and tried so that we can encourage the brethren and then win souls as well. We will be in danger. You will be in danger, but never defeated. And then thirdly, you will be in distress, but you'll never face destruction. And so let's talk about difficulties, but not domination. What's an example? Well, the one that came to my mind is Elisha. Elisha. And as the Assyrians are going against Israel, and they make a battle plan to take Israel, God speaks to Elisha, go tell the king they're coming this way. And they escape. Another battle plan against Israel, God speaks to Elisha, go tell them they're coming this way. So they go that way. Every time they keep escaping the hand of their enemies. Finally, one day the king goes before his own men. And he says, and I'll use the word that we are used to from our television shows. Who's the mole? Who's the traitor? Who's the snitch? Who keeps telling Israel that we're going west or east or north, that we're going to show up here? How do they know this? And one man who obviously was wise and informed, he says, no, it's not us. It's that Elisha character. God speaks to this man, and he keeps averting our battle plan. So they made a logical battle plan. They went after Elisha. And when you stand for God, and when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we talked about this last week, as you said, and we're talking about it again, you will be attacked. This isn't some type of, you just kind of throw on a costume. You know, kids throw on costumes, and they pretend to be some superhero. Just pretending. You're not really that superhero. But in Christ, we're not really wearing a costume. We have Christ on the inside. Anyway, Elisha is there, and he goes off to sleep with his student, who was just learning, as I was learning with my trainer, the ways of the prophet. And when he wakes up in the morning, there's on the mountains chariots and horsemen, an army. Well, there was only two of them anyway. Thousands and thousands. He was scared, and rightly so. He wakes up Elisha, and he says, my father, how shall we do? What are we going to do? And there's the inimitable words of Elisha, at least inimitable at the time. Now we imitate them. He says, I'm paraphrasing now. Son, don't distress yourself about it. There are more with us than there are with them. And then he prayed, and he said, Lord, open his eyes. God took the scales off of his eyes, and what he saw, and the Bible mentions around Elisha, not around the both of them, but obviously they were around the both of them, chariots of fire. These angelic hosts who we so often neglect, that they are here right now. Oh, you can't see it, so someone's watching, and you're part of the intelligentsia of our country. You know, you're not that intelligent. And I'll tell you why. Because I can look at my phone, and I can hit, YouTube, I can hit music, and I can watch an invisible signal go to my Bluetooth, and all of a sudden the sound that was here goes over to there. I also can't see the signal coming into my phone. I can't see the signal coming into my radio. I can't see the signal coming to my television set. I can't look at macroscopic fiber optics. I can't see an X-ray, but they exist. So to make an argument to say that you can't see them and all these fairy tales, well, you believe in whatever you want to believe. We who know the Lord know better. And in addition to the great and mighty God, if he was not enough as though that was the case, it's not. He makes angels who we are told are bodyguards for the heirs of salvation. That's you. That's you. That's me. That's you and me. Bodyguards. I've never had a bodyguard in my life, and maybe in the future I'll need one. It had been suggested to me in some years past. Especially when someone put a word out and said, well, you know what? The mob, this is a true story. The mob is coming after you. I said, seriously? They're coming after me? Well, fine, come on. Because I know my father. And I know that no one can touch me until God says, now touch him. I'll get on to an example of that in just a second. Until God says, okay, it's okay to touch him, because that's my time to go. But prior to that, nothing is going to befall me. Nothing is going to befall you that Christ himself will not take care of and make you more than a conqueror. But please accept the fact that you're going to have difficulties. And so Elisha's praying. And then, to end the story, God strikes them blind at the request of Elisha. Now these men are not only lost, but they're blind. And he says, come on, I'll lead you to where you want to go. And he brings them right to the king of Israel. And Elisha said, well, have mercy on them. And he did. And he had more problems after that. To be able to see into the realm of the spirit is a work and act of God. It's a work and an act of God. But we see through the eyes of faith what God has said. And here, listen to me. Whether you're going to overcome tomorrow morning or starting as early as we finish this service or not is now on you. Whether you believe the word of God or not. And if you're like this expression again, a newbie, and this is like, oh, I don't get it. Just be patient and train. Be patient and train and do your diligence and keep on, I'll use the word practicing, and keep on training and practicing and putting your trust in God. And as you deal with the pressure, you don't see it right away until it's taken off of you and you realize, I've gotten stronger. We go from faith to faith, from strength to strength. And I want to say this again as an exhortation. You better have the strength it's going to take for what is facing us just up ahead. I think in a few weeks, we'll see. And you know what? I sincerely hope I'm wrong. I really do. I would be glad to be wrong and have someone point out to me, say, you were wrong. But I know from reading the scripture that ultimately it's going to come. And we will be prepared for it if we walk with Christ now and run with the footmen and the chariots before the overflowing of the Jordan. That's wisdom. Difficulties, but not domination. Number two, danger, but not defeat. You know, and I'm trying to be polite, but everywhere I drive, including people's private homes, there's signs for heroes. And that's as far as I'm going to go. And I say to myself in jealousy, I'm a hero. I've been doing what I've been doing consistently for going on 44 years. And no one gave me a sign. Well, I got a parking sign, which, believe me, I'm actually grateful for it. Heroes. But I think throughout history, we've had heroes that still go with the fundamental definition of a hero. And we have them in Christianity. And I want to bring you one, John Huss. You see, when the Reformation during the 14th century, see, things developed in God's plan, according to the way we look at things, they developed slowly. And John Wycliffe come along, and he's called the morning star of the Reformation, and again, the 1300s, 14th century, and he comes along with some biblical doctrine that was opposed by the church. He was called a heretic, and he was taken care of for that. Well, he influenced this John Huss, who likewise was a reformer from Czechoslovakia. And Huss then influenced John Wesley. He influenced, well, Jerome, Prague. And if you want to read on an interesting man, read on Savonarola, Gerolamo Savonarola. He was a Dominican friar, Dominican, and preached to the church about clerical corruption. And all of these people, many of them were killed by people who thought they were doing God a service. Remember Jesus' words on that? But they never died in defeat. John Huss. He came out and he began to talk about similar things that Wycliffe did, and then eventually Savonarola, and then we have Martin Luther, and we have John Calvin, and so on, John Wesley. And finally, they gave Huss opportunity to say, listen, just recant on what you've written and preached about, which in the end, by the way, he never actually did preach what he was accused of. And if so, we'll let you go. But you see, real men and real women of principle and conviction, they will not recant. Not when it's the truth. They don't compromise. There's places in life for compromise, but not on the truth. So they said, okay, John, we're going to burn you at the stake, like Joan of Arc, like others. When he was tied to the stake, as the story goes, he could be heard singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And the story says that they actually had a problem lighting the, well, like Nero did with the early Christians, covered them with pitch, tar, and made them torches in his garden. Do you want to join the church now? When you just came from walking by the palace there in Rome and see that Christians actually are set on fire on sticks. Well, this has a way of discouraging people. But there are certainly others who say, yeah, if that's what it costs, that's what it costs, because it's the truth, it's the truth, it's the truth, it's the truth. And Christ, by the way, is the only way. Not a way, he's the only way. So you stand for the truth. Huss stood for the truth, as did others. And they couldn't light the fire. So a woman who was standing over there in the sideline got a little bit of brush, and she put it on the what was starting to kindle, and up went the flame. And the words of Huss were these. He said, oh, sancta simplicita, which means, oh, holy simplicity. That was not a compliment. What he was saying when you translate it is, woman, you think you're doing something good for God, but you're not. We would expect, especially if Hollywood made a movie of it, the crime begging for their life, but these men didn't. And the women, Joan of Arc, she was burned at the stake too. Men and women of God who are taught by Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit have a strength that is not theirs. As I gave to you last week, God said to the Apostle Paul, you're not going to be rid of the thorn. Stop praying to me about it. My strength is made perfect in a weak vessel, earthen vessel, we just read it, a clay pot. And certainly when you're pressed, you start to realize how weak you are in yourself. And then our God comes through and fills us again. And of all the amazements in the world, in my case, you find yourself standing at the pulpit once again, strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? D Danger, yes, danger, but not defeat. Take as one example, John Huss. Lastly, you're going to have moments of distress, but never a moment of destruction. You see, this is what it means to have eternal life. It cannot be destroyed. Many times when I preach on funerals, at funerals, I use one of the laws of thermodynamics, which is the law of conservation of energy. What it means is this: energy merely changes form, but it cannot be destroyed. It also means it can't be created, which you would think a scientist would be able to say, if we can't create energy, somebody did. But we'll leave that subject off for another time. What type of fecund intellect can't figure out? I'm saying that sarcastically. What kind of fertile intellect can't figure out what can't be created by man must have been created by somebody? But we'll leave that going. Energy cannot be created nor destroyed. It just merely changes its form. And to share with you that when we receive the gift, now our bodies can be destroyed, right? But when we receive the gift of eternal life, because it's the life of God himself, it's not just something that God brings out of his pocket and says, here, take that. It's God himself that comes into a man or to a woman. And because God is eternal, we now have eternal life. Because God cannot be created nor destroyed, we have been created, but we cannot be destroyed. Though they destroy this body, as Job said, the worms are eating it. The day is coming when I will rise again and I will see my Savior, my Redeemer, for myself. And that day is coming. By the way, this is just my introduction. I'll start preaching in a minute. Let me tell you something. Right here, this is for Time for Truth. This church is going to rise again. Now, this is something I feel very strong about, and stop short of saying God told me, because so many people abuse that statement. But I see things as I'm praying and contemplating that we're going to see things. Whoever's gone is gone, and I'm going to remind you, if you're 21 years or older and you're not communicating with me about why you're not here and all that, that's on you. Now, you can say whatever you want about me. I'm used to that. There's no love there. Yeah, right. There's no love there because you never bring any love here. You don't bring it. That's why you perceive that there's no love. Can I say it this way? Grow up. Now, whether you like me or dislike me, is I am supernaturally indifferent. I don't really care. I'm 66. What do I got to worry about? I've only completed 2/3 of my life, so do the math on that. I'm going to be around for a while because I'm in this for a while. I'm going to fight in this fight until God says, that was your last fight. And then I'm going to tuck myself into my bed. And I'm going to die of natural causes. I'm going to close my eyes and put on some music that I really enjoy, whatever that may be, and then I'm going to go. But I'm not going skulking out the door. And all of you that are older, forgive me on this one here, because some old lady in the church didn't like me. She drove me out. Yeah, I don't think so. How many preacher friends of mine that got driven out by some old gossip? Just go. Because that's not the quality man or woman that God makes. God makes intrepid individuals, and he makes us through trials. So listen, if you're an adult, in my book, at 21, you're an adult. Handle yourself and conduct yourself like an adult. And if you're a male of the male species, act like a man. And men can cry. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But act like a man. Act like a woman of God, a man of God. Let me finish with this. Distress, but not destruction. Do you remember the name of William Wilberforce? He was one of the premier individuals involved in abolishing the slave trade in England. And interestingly, working with him was John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. He was a ship's captain that brought slaves back and forth, and then he became a slave. Then he was saved and wrote Amazing Grace. He was a pastor for many years. And these two men in England were very influential in finally abolishing the slave trade. Do you think that that was some small work? What are you going to do with your life? I'm going to abolish the slave trade. Do you think people who are making money off slaves, and by the way, and I've thrown this into it, no extra cost, we need to hear more in America about the slave trade that's going on right now. And the number one nation is India. And the number two is China. And you do your homework to find out that slavery was not confined to a small period in American history. And as though we were the only people that ever, I said, did it. I didn't do it. My father didn't do it. My grandfather didn't do it. My great-grandfather didn't do it. But a narrative brings us to the point that we are the only people who ever had them in all this. The slave trade is still going on now. And if you go to change that, basically by yourself, that's not going to be good. I want you to listen to what William Wilberforce went through at a certain period. He was very discouraged with his efforts to abolish the slave trade in England, which eventually his efforts led over to here, to America, and the slave trade was abolished in America. One night, William Wilberforce was very discouraged because of the things he was going through and the lack of progress in his efforts and those that were helping him. He was very discouraged. So he took out his Bible. He began to thumb through his Bible, and this little letter fell out. It was a letter written to him from John Wesley. He had forgotten that it was there. And these were the words that John Wesley wrote to William Wilberforce shortly before Wesley died. He wrote these words. He said this, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is a scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might." Yes. Wilberforce went forward. Obviously, Newton did. And they were successful at abolishing the slave trade in England. Why? Because God was with them. And God is no less with us than he was with them. And maybe we will never accomplish the glorious deeds of William Wilberforce or John Newton or John Wesley or anybody else. But in our own domain, we will have the victory. And we will see it here and now in this time. We will see it in our lives before we have the ultimate victory of going home with your favorite music on, laying in your bed. That's how I'm going. I'm telling you, it's not going to be soon. We will see the glory of the Lord in the land of the living if we trust what God has said. That will make all the difference. If. I'll leave you with this. Not everyone who professes to be a Christian is one. If only God can make a tomato, only God can make a Christian. But when he does, he's successful. And God never fails. Be of good cheer. You're going to make it. And not more than just going to make it. You're not going to be crawling in on your hands and your knees, sobbing. You're going to walk in, as my dad used to say, under your own steam, on your own two legs, with your arms open wide, ready to meet your master, Jesus Christ. In an age when apostasy was vogue, if God be for us, who could be against us? Do you believe it?
Yes.
We'll see. Father, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you that no weapon formed against your church is going to ultimately prosper. No tongue that rises up against the righteous will ever prevail. And that's the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And our righteousness doesn't come from our life and what we do and all our good intentions. You have given it to us as a gift. And so we bless you and we praise you and we thank you. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. It will prevail against the false church, and the foundation will crumble. The whole thing will come tumbling down. It must be so. But for those whom you are building up, never destroyed, never defeated, never dominated. Oh God, we bless you and we praise you and we thank you today. And as I said earlier, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Oh God, we thank you. Remember that verse that we've quoted through the years? This is the day. In this little pad that I have here are some of my goals for the future. But that's down the road. Today, August the 16th, in the year 2020, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's give the Lord a hand clap offering. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Hallelujah. And Lord, now, on this day, this Lord's Day, first day of the week, the day you rose from the dead, I ask you to give all of my friends, my brothers and sisters here, safe traveling mercy on the way home. Give them a day filled with complete peace. I hope they're going to be up against it one way or the other, but they'll overcome it. And I ask you, God, to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.